good to have you all here today. I was very thankful for the service last Sunday. Joe coming in and speaking just did a great job in the time that we had there for praying with the Cooper family as their work there at the Children's Home begins. And it just was an exciting thing to reflect on all week. And we just pray that the Lord, as Corbett shared in the morning devotional, that just the church just steps up and be the church that the Lord wants for us to be. And everybody's got a part to do, and we're all different in those areas. And we are just grateful that we get to do it all to the glory of our Lord and Savior. You got your Bibles. We'll be eventually getting to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Generally, when we speak out of this, you'll make reference to Hebrews 10, 25. I'm not trying to ignore that by any means, but I think you, as and we'll find out as this lesson goes on, the mature Christians understand that passage and what that means. And so as this verse here comes to an end, it in verse 31, which we'll get to in a moment, it reminded me of a title of a sermon that was preached many years ago. I don't even think Hal was alive in 1740. Right? No? Okay. So it was a title, actually it was 1741, a title of a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, spoke in Enfield, Massachusetts, by a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards at the Church of Christ there. One thing I thought was interesting is I was checking out the history of that sometimes I struggle with this theology, or those that try to promote it, is I wanted for you to know that this sermon was preached in a Church of Christ congregation 40 years before Alexander Campbell was even born. So what's that mean? Right? Okay, those that say Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ, sermon was preached in a Church of Christ in Enfield, Massachusetts, 39 years before Alexander Campbell was even born. So that's just something for you to chew on and think about there. And you'll understand what I mean by why I struggle with some of that. Because I believe the Church of Christ, the church found in the Bible, started on the day of Pentecost in 30 AD when after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of those things and this that sermon, I have not had the opportunity to go through and scour the whole sermon by Jonathan Edwards. But I would think perhaps with the title, this verse would have came up in that sermon, but maybe not, looking at some of the outline that I had there. But that was also a sermon that was brought right during the middle of what we had called the Great Awakening from 1730 to 1755, to where the gospel was being presented again in a different way. And that's why it is neat as we do our study on Revelation on Sunday evenings, except for tonight, because we're doing the night of praise, and Josh still needs another help or two. If you don't sign up, I'll have to do one, and we don't want that. Yeah, see, all of a sudden we got hands going up everywhere. All right, no, but as we use our Revelation passage to go through and see how the Lord works throughout history, to see how the Word of God became after the demise of the height of the glory of the Roman Catholic Church after that was abated, the Word of God was prevailing over those times of darkness that took us out of those dark ages. However, let's get going on Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31. Just a little bit of history I wanted to share and help understand some things on don't always believe what you hear. Check it out and see what the Bible says. For if we go on sinning willfully, ay caramba, that's enough to settle on for a while, and we'll get back to that in just a moment. But for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And understanding that, as Josh clearly pointed out in the communion meditation, thank you for laying some of that groundwork for me, that when we become a Christian, as we exit the watery grave of baptism, and many times throughout Scripture, we see that word enlightened or enlightenment. That was understood as their time of baptism, where they came out of darkness into His marvelous light. And anyway, so receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, for we cannot, nor should we, nail Christ to the cross again. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. Say that together, without mercy. That's a sad place to be. On the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Remember that phrase? We're going to end with that this morning. So when I get to that again, you'll know that we're almost over. Anyway, I'm just throwing that out there. Because it is a day of a carry-in dinner, right, in our annual meeting. And I didn't preach last week, you know, so I got all those extra words to use up that, you know, with all that food, we're not going anywhere. So you're kind of a trapped company here. But anyway, we'll try not to do that to you. But for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so as we look at this here this morning, I want to dissect this passage, and we're going to tear it down into three basic ideas or principles here for us this morning. But before we do, I want to ask a couple questions. And I don't want you to raise your hand, so if you feel like you have to raise your hand, I don't want to see it, okay? So I'm going to look away. How many of you here have sinned after you were immersed into Jesus Christ? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. But in case you raise your hands, I don't want to know. Right? Did everybody raise their hand? Because you should have. All right. Number two, how many of you have sinned intentionally since you were immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Shame on you! Right? We've been forgiven. Right? And so do we go on and we continue to sin? That grace may abound? May it never be. But yet, I wasn't looking. So if I say this, I'm not looking, pointing right at you, or you, or you, or you. I'm not looking right at you, or you. But we've sinned since we were forgiven. And not only that, I didn't look, but we've sinned intentionally since we've been forgiven. We are awesome Christians, aren't we? I mean, isn't that great? No. No, when we look at that and we think of that, have we sinned? Yes. But remember, that's why we need a Savior. We're not perfect. The water, when we came out of that watery grave of baptism, didn't make us perfect. It cleansed our sin. There's a difference. Jesus Christ is perfect. We still have sin, and we still have intentional sin. And we're going to build to that. The first one we want to look at this morning is that of ignorant sinning. Ignorant sinning. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you here are ignorant, but I will ask your wives how many of your husbands are ignorant. No. Anyway, so we talk about ignorant sinning. We talk about ignorant sinning. So we know, do we get the idea and the concept of what this is? Of ignorant sinning? You know, and so as we look at this, it's not knowing, not understanding. And I think many Christians, especially young Christians, and that's where we're going to see this progression as we go through the message this morning, that many young Christians will do things and question things and want to be involved in things of the world because they really don't understand and fully put together. I'm thankful that even from 21 years ago when I started preaching that I know and understand the Bible a whole lot more than I did then. Thank you for being patient with me as I work through that, right? And for each and every one of us. But it's a good reminder to us that Paul understands where we're coming from. Because he did things ignorantly and out of not knowing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and I think Paul wrote this to Timothy for this reason, to encourage him. Oops. There we go. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, this is talking to the church. This wasn't when he was at the buffet after church on Sundays. Okay? This was how Paul acted towards the church as a Jew. Okay? He was a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was showing mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was thinking he was serving God, and in doing so, he was persecuting Jesus. And if we remember that whole event, he had been persecuting the church, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" In other words, when we pick on, when we lie against, when we mistreat the body of Christ, the church, fellow Christians, we're persecuting Jesus. That's what Paul says. But I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Unbelief towards what? Not unbelief towards God, but in unbelief towards the plan of God. Towards what Jesus Christ meant. For Paul was the Pharisee among Pharisees. He had it going on. He was part of the religious elect. Went to the finest schools under Gamaliel. And yet was still said he did these things ignorantly and under belief. Or out of belief. Through disbelief, unbelief. And so there are many things that before we were Christians we did out of ignorance and unbelief. But even as we became Christians, I think there are things that we've done in ignorance and unbelief. Maybe because we hadn't been taught that yet. Maybe as we seek counsel from older Christians and more mature Christians, we start to see things and understand what the Lord is trying to do for us. The Lord is not trying to just condemn all to hell. We don't just, God may expose his wrath as we see, been seeing in Revelation with the bowls being poured out. But he is, don't get hung up on him being a God of wrath without understanding that he is a God of love, but he is a God of justice. His holiness makes him make the right choice. And that's where we struggle. And so we fall into this ignorant sinning. We may even share that in our life today to maybe make it a little more practical. Our understanding of ignorant sinning is if we've got denominational friends. I hope that you do have denominational friends. They are our prospects, right? And so if we stay away from them, we're losing out on opportunity for prospects. When I say prospects, of bringing them to the body of Christ and the knowledge of his word. And so when we talk about those that are ignorant, how many work with, know with, share with, have friends that are in the denominational world, and many times in their thinking and in their lifestyle make Christians put us to shame by the way they act, by the way they speak, by what their concerns are. But be not misled. They are just like Paul at this time. They are acting in ignorance and in unbelief. And this is where we, as the body of Christ, need to do our best to help to cure their ignorance. Patiently, lovingly, but persistently letting them know what the Word of God says. And this is where we should stay away from the I feels and the I thinks and say, turn the Bible around and say, this is what the Word of God says. And if we don't do this, then James has a way of smacking us on the wrists. James 4:17 then says, for him, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him is sin. So do we have those co-workers, family members, those that we come in contact with that we know they don't know and we don't share it with them? I'm trying to cure some of your ignorance to know what the right thing is to do and not do it is sin. And that's talking about that ignorant sinning. Number two, it's going to get a little harsher each time we go. This one is immature sinning. Immature sinning. Got Matthew chapter 12 here, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But what I want to do is lay down the idea that this is for the Christian that is struggling with their growth. Okay? Been a Christian for a few years now. You know you should be active doing things. You always find a reason not to, or let me rephrase that. You always find an excuse on why not to be involved in the Lord's work. And so we just keep putting it off, and that can be a problem, as this text will share, that we're going to read will share us. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, so when does that happen in our life? At the time of our baptism, where we are washed clean. I don't know if this is necessarily because I haven't got there, but let me read it, and then I'll share another passage of scripture with you that been dwelling on my mind this week. It says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. just so you know here, Jesus isn't talking about a house. Okay? All right? Just making sure. Okay. Unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Verse 45, then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. So just want to back up just a moment to that first verse that we were looking at in 43. And it says that as that unclean spirit comes out of here, it goes looking, or it goes, passes through the waterless places seeking rest. Couple things I want to share about that is, so at what point do we have a good conscience, a place of rest in our life? 1 Peter 3:21, after we come up out of that watery grave, right? We have a good conscience with God because we found the water-filled places, not the waterless places. Then also, going back to, and this is when it popped into my mind the other night when Hal was teaching and had us read Genesis 1. It's either right there in verse 1 or 2 when it says, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the earth and the waters. Where do we find the Spirit making a dwelling in our life? Not the waterless places, the water-filled places. That's where the Holy Spirit's hanging out. Because when we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life, we are buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we went to the water-filled places. Just a side note. Throw that in there. Back to our immaturity. And so looking at this, the Lord has come in and cleansed us. The house is clean. The evil spirits have left. And it's up to us to accept in the Holy Spirit. But if we don't, because the Holy Spirit is going to be there for us to cultivate, for us to learn from and grow with. But if we don't, that Spirit's going to say, so they did that in unbelief. Right? Because they're not having the Holy Spirit work in their lives. And the Holy Spirit, or that evil spirit's going to go back out and find some friends, bring it in, and it's going to become worse than it was at first. And it's the immature Christian that doesn't see that. It's the immature Christian that doesn't want to see that. It is then the immature sinning that we're talking about there that's taking place that we've chosen in our life to not grow. We can make that choice. You're here today, I pray that you make that choice to grow. Maybe just small increments, but grow. Sometimes you may grow at leaps and bounds, but grow. Sometimes we may even fall flat and need just to reconsider or reevaluate the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And if we are promoting it or are we grieving it? For a passage of Scripture tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't hold him back, but by all means, let him grow. And we see those gifts of the Spirit and what they can do in our life when we let them lead, when we let those attributes become a part of our life and share in them. Many times we as Christians, we stunt and we stifle the Holy Spirit in our life and don't allow it to work in us. That is an immature Christian. We've got those that are ignorantly sinning that don't even quite get it. They need guided, they need corrected, they need to be brought in. And then we've got the what we call the immature sinning that we're lazy. We haven't grown. We see that so many times in people's lives as, you know, they go from junior high to high school. Oh, boy, you know, it's like the word there from Greece. This year we're seniors and we're going to rule school, right? No, yeah, that works for a year. But then we go to what they call the real world, right? And you go to college, you get jobs. And then you think, well, I've lived life now, right? I'm 22 years old and I know all there is to know. And then you get married, right? And then your wife tells you everything you don't know. Then you have kids, right? Then you get older and your kids tell you everything you don't know. And you're trying to learn again everything that you thought you knew. And we just spend our time. No, those are things in our lives, those events that happen, make us grow up. Right? There's a time where Paul says, I was a child and I spoke as a child, but I put away childish things because I'm maturing. And unfortunately, then, as we mature, depending on which way we go, we decide to follow, leads us to the roughest one of the three, and that's intentional sinning. Intentional. It's one thing to do something out of ignorance, right? I didn't know. All right. Kid comes in the office, they got in trouble. They'll say, I didn't know. Okay, that's fine. Even though your teacher told you 37 times, you know, but we're going to go with it. You didn't know. Let's cure your ignorance. That's where we were at in the first one. But now we're immature. Now you're the junior high boys, right? They go around smacking each other in places they ought not to because they're immature, right? I mean, just think about it. What would you guys do if you saw Rick and Gary walk across the back of the walk across the back of the church building here and smack each other like some of you guys do? Right? What would you think of that? No, yeah. Right? Why is everybody else laughing at just the thought of it? Right? Because we know that that would just be weird. It would show some immaturity, or to some of us, awesome, right? No, anyway, maybe that shows my immaturity. But as we look at that and we see that, and then there's the intentionalness, where we now know better, where we understand that there's a decorum to being a Christian. And it's not because of what the world says, it's because of what Jesus says and what his word says. And this intentional sinning, and I'm going to share a few passages out of the Old Testament to help lay this groundwork. Because remember what phrase I had you repeat at the beginning? Without mercy. So imagine if we were pre-cross. Or imagine if Jesus never died on the cross for us. Here's how it would go. Deuteronomy 17:12. The man who acts presumptuously, that means does something intentionally, forethought, puts thought into this is what I'm going to do. So the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord, your God, nor to the judge, he doesn't want to listen to the preacher, doesn't want to listen to civil authorities, says, I've got it figured out. I'm going to do what I want to do. This man shall die. Thus, you shall purge the evil from Israel. I know it's not in there, but say without mercy. Right? One more time. Without mercy. You're dead. You intentionally are sinning. Now, it doesn't take long to figure out if we're ignorantly sinning, immaturely sinning, or intentionally sinning. And if man can usually figure that out in those three steps, I guarantee you God already knows. Because he didn't have to figure out anything because he knows man. He knows our hearts. And he says, our hearts are evil continually. Oh, I just trust what my heart leads me to do. Right? Take us to Numbers 15. 28 through 31. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray. We sinned, right? He's going to make atonement for us. Thank you. All right? When he sins unintentionally. Oh, okay. That's maybe ignorantly. Maybe even immaturely. I didn't know, you know, I didn't quite understand. Yeah, I think I've heard that before, but I really haven't applied that to my life yet. You're immature. You need to grow. Make an atonement for him that he may be forgiven. And you shall have no one, verse 29, you shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. Verse 30, but the person who does anything defiantly. I know what the Bible says, but. I know what the leadership would want me to do in accordance with God's word. However, okay, defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord. Blaspheme, what's that mean? To curse. To curse God. And that person shall be cut off from among his people. So, taking Deuteronomy 17:12 and applying the application to Numbers 15, how do you think they cut a person off? Now you go stand in the corner. Huh? No, they killed him. If you refuse to obey God or the civil authorities, they killed you. What was that two-line phrase? Without mercy. This is where now we say, praise God for Jesus. Right? Praise God for Jesus. We're on this side of the cross. We don't have to die. However, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We don't have to worry, sit here and look over there, or sit there and look over here, or sit there and look over there and say, wonder what they're doing in their life, sinners. You don't have to worry about that. God's the judge. Okay? We got so much time that we need to get our lives figured out, not everybody else's. Then verse 31 says, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, and that person shall be cut off, and this guilt will be on him. Where did we say we get our guilt-free life? Where we get our good conscience? Because we were immersed. Christ isn't going to the cross again. So we've got to do the best there. However, we don't have to live with the phrase without mercy. We live with the phrase with mercy. With mercy. And with grace. I think many times and in the past we've tried to do our best to scare the hell out of people that we forgot to tell them about heaven. I didn't mean to offend anybody there. If I did, I just think it's the facts. So as we close, do we insult the Spirit of grace? What we do, is it because of ignorance? Because we're immature? Or is it intentional? The church is here to help us cure the ignorant, to cure the immature. But Scripture tells us that if it's intentional, then it's got to be a you thing. You got to work on that. Because there's not always going to be somebody with you to stop you, to tell you no. Whether it's something we're thinking, whether it's something we're doing, whether it's something we're looking at, do we insult that spirit of grace? Remember, on this side of the cross, we have mercy and we have grace. The final two verses of our text this morning. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'm thankful that God is the one that's doing this, judging. Not going to be us. But at the same time that I'm fearful of that, I'm not going to be able to out-talk God. I'm not going to be able to out-trick God. I'm not going to be able to outwit God. I'm not going to be able to outlast God. This isn't Survivor. It's life. And the Lord will judge his people. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Even with grace, even with mercy, he still has to be holy and just. Don't take advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ. But I encourage you to take advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, let today be your day of salvation. It starts with our belief in Jesus, of us being willing to repent of our sin, the sin that put him on the cross, the confession that we say, not just this one time as we come out of the watery grave of baptism, but by the way we live our life. Am I an ignorant Christian? Am I an immature Christian? Or am I an intentional Christian? Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to arise to walk in the newness of life, and do your best. Right? This is where Jesus is kind of like ice cream. We do our best, and then he fills in all the cracks. That's why there's always room for ice cream, right? They say there's always room for Jell-O, but there's always room for ice cream. It just fills in the cracks, right, Corb? We do our best, but he'll cover our weak spots. But we've got to be all in for Jesus. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation? And if you're here and outside of Christ, I pray that today will be your day of salvation.
Sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.